Will you please be seated? We're going to return this morning to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to read from the beginning of chapter 10 through to the beginning of chapter 11, from Daniel 10 verse 1 through to Daniel 11 verse 1. And as we do so, we are entering the home straight. Daniel chapters 10, 11 and 12, the entire rest of the book of Daniel, is all a single vision, a vision that Daniel experienced on the 24th of Nisan, mid-April of 536, maybe 537 BC. But in other words, the events or the vision that is described in in chapters 10, 11, and 12. It's a vision that Daniel received on a single day. Now, it so happens that the vision relates to things that extend way beyond the 24th of Nisan, 537. They're events that, in fact, extend all the way to the return of the Lord Jesus. But this morning, we're going to hear the introduction to that vision. It's a long introduction, a whole chapter. Sometimes we have sermons where there's a kind of long introduction, and you think, well, the pastor's having a hard time setting this one up and laying the groundwork in order for... Well, we're going to look at the introduction to Daniel's vision, because it takes the entirety of chapter 10 and verse 1 of chapter 11, and that introduction's going to be our sermon. So be of good courage. Daniel chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of our God. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, Oh, my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we hear of Daniel, someone who received understanding from you. And now we pray that you would be pleased to graciously give us understanding. Our eyes are dazzled by the visions Daniel describes for us. Our minds are left numb at the things of which he speaks. But we pray that you would be pleased to give us understanding, that we might profit from your word, that we would be encouraged by it, that we might indeed know your peace and be of good courage. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Daniel, how's it going? We're jogging along the Tigris towpath, and as we make our way down the embankment walk, we recognize Daniel coming towards us, the elder statesman, formerly of the Babylonian Empire, but now a significant figure in the empire of the Medes and the Persians. We recognize him coming towards us, and as we draw closer, we realize that all is not well with Daniel. He has every appearance of someone who is going through a very difficult time. It is true, isn't it, that sometimes we greet our brothers and sisters very casually. How's it going? And as we look more closely at their faces, we realize that it's not going so well. It's good for us as the people of God to pause to interact with one another in ways that are meaningful, in ways that are sensitive to the needs of the moment. Daniel is in great distress. He's in great distress not because he's been sinning. He's in great distress not because he's some kind of inferior follower of God. In fact, we're told twice in our chapter that he is someone who is greatly loved by God. And yet, as we encounter Daniel in chapter 10 of his prophecy, we encounter him as a man who is in great distress. He is a man with a troubled soul. He's a man who's profoundly disturbed by something. And the very recognition of that causes us to realize that those who know the Lord Jesus, those who are loved by the Lord Jesus, those who are walking close with the Lord Jesus can nevertheless have seasons and periods of profound trial in which there is deep distress and great difficulty. Daniel is one such person here this morning. And I point that out for your encouragement. It may be that you are one of those who are in that place right now. It may be that you're interacting with someone who's in that kind of place and that kind of situation. It's good for us to be instructed from God's word, because in Daniel chapter 10, the prophet begins to draw aside a curtain that reminds us that we, the people of God, are surrounded by a whirling maelstrom of spiritual warfare. But it reminds us that even as that spiritual warfare rages around us, a spiritual warfare that is invisible to our eyes, but which causes our souls to be troubled and rocked and distressed, that nevertheless, Our God is a God in whom there is victory. And as the people of God in times of trial do what Daniel is doing, because Daniel is someone who is praying, the crisis that Daniel is experiencing is a crisis that drives him to prayer. I want this morning to encourage those of you who are striving in prayer, who have persisted in prayer, those of you whose prayers are anointed with your own tears, those of you who perhaps pray with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" I want you to be encouraged, because here is Daniel in that kind of situation. And I want to walk us through the verses that we read earlier. And I want to do so, and we can reduce our verses to a simple statement. We can say that here in our passage is the reminder, verses 1 through 4, that reality can be uncomfortable. Indeed, it often is uncomfortable. In verses 5 through 14, we're reminded that revelation can be unsettling. But in verses 15 through verse 1 of chapter 11, we're assured that a resolution is certain. So if you want to think in terms of three words, there's reality, and it can be painful. Revelation, God's truth, can be unsettling, but a resolution is assured. That's the introduction to Daniel's vision. Let's look at it a little bit more closely. Here's Daniel, and when we meet him, yes, he's profoundly distressed. Listen to verses 2 and 3. "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. 3 weeks, okay. So for 3 weeks, Daniel is mourning. This is not just one of those, and you've had them, haven't you? The morning you get up and you just think, oh, I can't face today. I don't want to, how am I going to go through with it? And we've had that sense of depression and despondency. Maybe we've considered some of the things the day is going to hold, and they weigh heavily on us. For 3 weeks, Daniel is experiencing that kind of sorrow and grief. And he tells us, moreover, that verse 3, "I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks." So no luxuries. It's not an absolute complete fast, but no luxuries. It's the kind of bread and water diet for 3 weeks. And he doesn't anoint himself. He's living in a very hot climate, and there's none of the anointing, none of the oils that would help guard his skin. We can imagine his skin cracked, his lips cracked from the climate. It's Daniel, what's the matter? We're on the Tigris River walk, the Tigris embankment, and here, what's the matter? What's going on? It's evident that there's something that's happening. And the verse 4 gives us a clue, because it gives us a date, doesn't it? It's a date that maybe is not very meaningful to us. We're told that it was the 24th day of the first month, the 24th of the month of Nisan. We said earlier that's mid-April, but on Daniel's calendar, that date is it comes just after Passover, just after the time when God's people celebrated their exodus from Egypt. What an occasion that was. The power of Pharaoh was broken. The people of Israel, who had been kept under the oppressive bondage of the tyrant of Egypt with his genocidal regime, they had been set free. They had gone forth with singing. The people of God, liberated from tyranny, set free to worship God on their way to the land that God had promised them. What an occasion for celebration. And 3 years before, it was as if history was repeating itself. King Cyrus, or Darius, as he seems to have had as an alternate name, had pronounced the freedom of the people of God. Remember, the kingdom of Babylon had been overwhelmed by the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And Cyrus proclaimed that edict: the exiles can go home. Not only can they go home, but wow, shadows and echoes of the exodus. They're given treasures. The treasures that were looted from the temple, they're given that together with a royal subsidy to go back to Jerusalem, to go back to Judea, to rebuild the temple. It's a new start. It is absolutely marvelous. It's unbelievable. And now, in the third year, things are not going so well. Daniel is aware of what's going on back in Judea, what's going on back in Jerusalem. And Daniel knows. He knows, first of all, that there were not many who took the opportunity to return to the land that God had given them. The exodus from Babylon was not as big an exodus as might have been hoped. That must have been discouraging for Daniel. Sometimes the smallness of the numbers of God's people, as they seem to us, becomes discouraging. Think of Elijah. Just that sense of being part of, well, he thought he was alone. He wasn't quite alone, but there weren't many people who took advantage of the Exodus opportunity. And not only that, but the building back in Jerusalem was, it wasn't going that well. The temple, you remember, Ezra tells us that as the foundations were laid, yes, there were some who were cheering, but there were others who remembered the previous temple, and they are weeping because this temple seems so small compared to the previous temple that had been destroyed. And not only that, there's been crushing opposition that has actually brought the work of rebuilding the temple to a standstill. No wonder Daniel is mourning. Daniel is looking at the work of God that for which he had held the most optimistic expectations, and it seems that it's on the verge of fizzling out. No wonder he's mourning. No wonder he's grieved. No wonder he's fasting. It doesn't seem like a time of celebration. The recent celebration of Passover rubs salt in the wounds, because somehow all the promise that celebration seemed to hold is failing to come to pass. Sometimes God's people are deeply grieved as they look around and see the condition of the kingdom of God. That's what Daniel was looking at, the kingdom of God in its Old Testament form, the remnant worshiping in Jerusalem, and it is such a small remnant, so aggressively oppressed and struggling in so many ways, and Daniel is grieved by it. He's grieved by it. And brothers and sisters, that's the reality of the world in which we live. We live in a world in which it sometimes and often seems that the people of God are struggling with trials and difficulties. The Church of Jesus is racked by turmoil. As we are united in a presbytery, in a denomination, we look around us, and yes, there are the things that we celebrate, and then there are the things that we grieve and mourn. And if you have an active interest in Jesus' kingdom and Jesus' church, you're going to experience the mourning. You're going to experience the grief. You think of Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he describes all the trials he's experienced. He says, above that, beyond that, my concern for all the churches. Paul was a man for whom the needs of the churches weighed heavily on his heart. And we have some of those glorious pictures, those moving pictures in the New Testament of saints striving in prayer for the going forth of the gospel, grieving at the opposition the gospel is meeting with, grieving over individuals. Remember Paul writing to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul says, I'm concerned that my labor among you has been in vain. Or the Lord Jesus seeing the crowds recede in John chapter 6 and saying to his disciples, will you also go away? Will you also depart? I point those things out for you because I want you to be engaged with the work of Jesus' kingdom. But I want you to know that the work of Jesus' kingdom is a work that often seems to meet with much setback, with much discouragement, with much disappointment. And the Lord Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. You remember Jesus in the garden His closest friends there with him, and Jesus' disappointment because they let him down. They didn't pray. They're not praying as they should. Jesus is preparing to face that great trial, and he yearns for the prayers of his friends, and they let him down. Your friends are going to let you down sometimes. There's going to be disappointment. There's going to be discouragement. That's the reality in which we live. That's why Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual powers in heavenly realms. We're part of a great swirling conflict in which there is often, in which there sometimes seems to be reason, grounds for discouragement and setback. The work of church planting, the work of evangelizing the nations is challenging and difficult. That's why Jesus calls us to pray without ceasing, to keep on praying. It's not just the business of church planting or evangelism. The business of living the Christian life is not easy. The reality in which you are immersed is one in which you're going to encounter struggle, difficulty, temptation, trial, and hardship. And I tell you that in order that you understand the realities in which we live, so that you can be strengthened. Remember Jesus in John chapter 16, speaking to his disciples of the trials they're going to encounter, how they'll be hauled before the authorities, how they'll be thrown out of the synagogues. And Jesus says, I have told you these things in order that you might be prepared for them. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. The saints of God are fortified to face trial and challenge and discouragement as we realize that that is part and parcel of this, the reality in which we live. We're not in heaven yet. We are a pilgrim people. We're making our way with certainty in the Lord Jesus to our destination, but we're not there yet. And as we make our way through the wilderness, sometimes the path lies through difficult and trying circumstances, hard terrain, fierce enemies. But we are confident that we come to our end, but we come to our destination. But in the meantime, we experience those trials, and we're like the psalmist. How long? Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? There's that. What's happening, Lord? Where's the encouragement? Where's the comfort? How long will this go on for? That's where the people of God grab onto the Psalms of lament. Those Psalms are in the Bible for a reason. They're to put words in the mouths of people who are experiencing the kind of circumstances that Daniel finds himself in. They're so that we're not left speechless in the presence of God. God himself gives us words to pray. It's all right to pray, how long, O Lord? It's all right to pray, where are you, Lord? It's all right to pray, Lord, this hurts. I'm grieving. I'm mourning. I'm struggling. The Psalms teach us that we can pray like that. And yes, Daniel's praying. We read of him fasting, but we know that Daniel is praying. And there's a response to his prayers. And that's what we find in verses 5 through 14. Daniel gets an answer from God. God's listening. Daniel's been praying for 3 weeks. And in those 3 weeks, down there where Daniel is, it looks like nothing has changed. Over in Judea and Jerusalem, doesn't seem like anything's happening. But God's listening. He's listening to his prayers. And for Daniel's encouragement, now God didn't have to encourage Daniel by giving him a vision. He didn't have to encourage Daniel by giving Daniel the revelation that's described in the verses that we have before us. But God graciously did that. God was hearing and God was answering Daniel's prayers. And God graciously comes to Daniel to assure Daniel that that was the case. Now, I point that out so that you can be sure that as you pray and as nothing seems to be changing, God is at work. And God, God reveals. Daniel receives a revelation from God, and it is absolutely shocking and terrifying. Oh my! And those verses that we read describes the messenger. The messenger is a terrifying message. The messenger is a terrifying messenger. The message is a shocking message. Daniel tells us it's like a gut punch. He had no breath left in him when he witnessed and heard the things that he saw and was told. He was absolutely devastated by the things that God had to show him. And here, sometimes we imagine that we'd just love God to come and show us what's going on and show himself to us. And this is one of those situations like Isaiah chapter 6, where you remember the prophet goes up into the temple and there he sees God and he's absolutely devastated. He realizes, what does he realize? In the presence of a holy God, he realizes that he needs God's mercy. He is absolutely devastated by the appearance of the majesty and glory of God. And here Daniel has a similar kind of manifestation of the glory of God. Oh, we're not told if this is an appearance of God himself, this astonishing figure who is ablaze with light. And we hear Daniel pulling in the language of rare and precious materials and fine fabrics to describe the appearance of this figure who stands before him. Is it a representation of God? Is it the Lord Jesus? Is it some exalted angel? And yes, the scholars don't have a decisive or definitive answer on that, but what we see very clearly is here is the glory and majesty of the heavenly throne room represented to Daniel in this figure who appears to him, and it is an absolutely astonishing vision of God. Daniel is left breathless. He is down on the ground. He is absolutely overcome at what he sees. Remember Saul of Tarsus making his way up to Damascus and the glory of Jesus blazing like the noonday sun, and Saul of Tarsus in all his pride and arrogance being stricken down to the ground and left devastated in the presence of the Lord Jesus whom he despised. And here, here's Daniel who sees this absolutely astonishing figure revealed to him. He's left breathless. We're told that his companions in verse 7, we're told that they fled. They couldn't see what Daniel saw, but they sensed the awe of the presence of the power and might and majesty of God, and they fled from it. Isn't that amazing? Here's Daniel. Daniel, a man of God, and God chooses to make something known to Daniel to which Daniel's companions are blind. They don't see it. They don't hear it. They sense that something's going on, but they're unable to apprehend it. What a work of God. It's God the Holy Spirit who allows us to apprehend the majesty of God. We gather in worship, and we know that the Holy Spirit raises us up into the heavenly places. We know that we're brought into the presence of the glories of God. The hearts of the saints are filled with awe and wonder. We sing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," and it sends a shiver up our spines. The eye of sinful man, thy glory cannot see. And we sense the awfulness of that, and yet the glorious reality that our God is a merciful God who picks us up. Isn't that what Daniel experienced? He's knocked to the ground, and yet God's messenger comes and picks him up and raises him to his feet. Think of Peter in the boat, as Luke describes it for us in his gospel, chapter 5, where Peter, seeing Jesus' power unveiled momentarily, Peter falls down and says, "Depart from me, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." That realization of who Jesus is that God gave to Peter. And Peter said, "Depart from me." And Jesus, in his grace and mercy, didn't depart from Peter. He worked with Peter. He brought Peter into an understanding of who he was. But we, the people of God, upon whose hearts the Holy Spirit works, and we come into the presence of our God. We sing God's praises and we rehearse those glorious truths about our God. We hear God's word read, and God's word, guided by the Holy Spirit, penetrates into our hearts and sends shivers up and down our spines and dissolves us to tears as we recognize what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus, the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The unregenerate individual is left unmoved. The unbeliever who comes among the people of God has these things bounce off his or her ears, goes out unmoved, thinks, what is it with these people? But the saints of God, the saints of God realize that they've met with the living God. These things, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, these things that go beyond what the eye has seen, that go beyond what the ear has said, beyond the comprehension of the minds of man, these things God reveals to us by his Spirit. And here is Daniel with that perception of God, and it's devastating. That's when we begin to see God, we're devastated, but then we realize that God, who is holy, is also a God who is merciful. He is a gracious God. He reaches down to pick us up. He does for us as he did for Isaiah. He touches us with that which is on the altar, and we're purified. And then we remember that the Lord Jesus is the one who sacrificed himself for us. And as Jesus' life impacts ours, we're given confidence and boldness in the presence of God. Daniel is filled by what he sees, and yet he's reassured. Verse 10 and 11, behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Isn't that marvelous? Daniel is picked up. The gracious lifting up of Daniel. We're told that the one who came to lift Daniel up was someone who had the appearance of a man. We're told that in verse 16. We're told that again in verse 18. The appearance of the less filtered glory of God is devastating. But here comes one who looks like a man and who picks Daniel up and encourages him. We think of the people of Israel at Sinai when God came down in fire and thunder. When they heard the voice that shook the earth, the people crying out, let no more words be spoken to us. We can't bear it. Let there be one appointed who will be a spokesman. Have Moses as a spokesman to relay your words to us, because we can't bear the voice of God. And of course, a better and greater than Moses has come, the Lord Jesus, who has come clothed in our flesh, clothed in our humanity, to speak to us words of grace and truth. The one who reaches out to sinners to pick them up, to set them on their feet, to say to them, be of good courage. Do not be afraid. And we're told in verse 12, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. It was 3 weeks from Daniel started to pray. But immediately when Daniel started to pray, the wheels were set in motion. Immediately as Daniel started to pray, orders were given in the throne room of heaven. Immediately, high angelic beings were mobilized as Daniel started to pray. Daniel didn't see any of it. Daniel was utterly unaware of it. And yet those things were happening that shook the realms of spiritual reality, that had such profound, as we shall see, such profound effects on the spiritual warfare that was swirling and raging around Daniel from the time Daniel opened his mouth. 21 days previously, things were beginning to happen that were tied in with Daniel's prayer. How do we understand that? How do we think about prayer? Was it that Daniel's prayers got heaven to move shifted the angelic host to get them galvanized into action, or is it that God, our God, marvelously engages the prayers of his people to accomplish his purposes? So that even when you and I don't see any apparent change, we pray in faith. As the Holy Spirit constrains us to pray, and as the impulse to pray settles on our hearts, we are being drawn by God to engage in these great unseen happenings by which the kingdom of God will in the end come in power and glory. And I tell you that because I want to encourage those of you who pray for the kingdom of God. I want to encourage those of you who are praying for the outreach ministries of our church. I want to encourage those of you who are praying for loved ones who need to know the Lord Jesus. I tell you that for the encouragement of those who gather with the saints when sometimes it seems we pray and we pray and we pray, and Daniel's been praying for 21 days and so far nothing seems to have happened. But the forces of heaven and the kingdom of darkness is being shaken to its very foundations because the armies of heaven are mobilized and they're on the move. And here is Daniel praying and fasting and his prayers in a way that you and I can't even begin to comprehend, dovetail and tie in and are connected with the unfolding of God's purpose. The work of prayer, the work of the saints, is a glorious and powerful work. Don't be discouraged in it. And yes, Daniel gets a glimpse, we're told, of what's going on, these spiritual forces. We could spend a long time considering those. We're not going to do it. What we're going to do simply is in verses 15 through to verse 1 of 11, we're going to see that the resolution is certain, that God's plan, these spiritual forces we hear of, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, and we have a sense of these spiritual demonic forces that are at work, that are guiding and shaping the behavior of pagan nations. And then there's Michael, your prince. The people of God have a champion who fights on their behalf. And Daniel needs to know that that's all going on behind the scenes. And this great condescension, the one who comes and touches Daniel and picks him up and strengthens him. Daniel, oh man, greatly, greatly loved. One who comes alongside Daniel. We think of Jonathan, David's faithful friend, coming to David at a time when David was greatly discouraged, when his circumstances were bleak, when it seemed that the kingdom was slipping from his fingers before he had even ascended the throne. And Jonathan coming and strengthening David in the Lord his God. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. Samuel strengthened and encouraged David in the Lord. It's the parent reassuring the child, saying it's all right. Everything's going to be okay. We need to hear the voice of God. Isn't that we're like the lover, the beloved in Song of Solomon 2, verse 14. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. Not just sweet, but the voice of God reassures, comforts, assures us that all's going to be well. Verse 21, I will tell you what's inscribed in the book of truth. These great conflicts, this great engagement of kingdoms of darkness and the kingdom of light, it's all mapped out, it's all planned out. The angel says, I'll tell you what's inscribed in the book of truth. I will tell you what is going to happen to your people, the people of God. The events of history revolve around the people of God, the people that Jesus has secured for his own inheritance. The events of history unfold for the good of those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus. You need to hear the voice of God. Here's Daniel in his weakness. He's down on his face, gasping for breath. He's an 80-something year old. And I'm guessing that the voice that had spoken out across the court of Nebuchadnezzar, the voice that could have addressed crowds from the balconies of the palace, the voice that was able to speak so that all of those in the king's chamber could hear. I'm guessing that now that voice is a voice that perhaps trembles with age, that's weakened by the passage of years. And yet that voice has been heard in heaven. And that voice is instrumental in the unfolding plan of God, so that these spiritual powers are being racked because Daniel is at prayer. You may feel that your prayers are very weak. Your voice in prayer might seem like a weak voice. Your eloquence may, you may not consider yourself to be very eloquent, but God knows that we're not able to pray as we ought. He gives to us the Holy Spirit. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weakness, who intercedes with groans that cannot be uttered. And verse 20, the messenger gives some insight into what's going to happen. The prince of Persia is going to be defeated. The prince of Greece will come. Oh, Daniel's seen the visions, hasn't he? The empire of the Medes and the Persians is going to be overtaken by the empire of the Greeks. And Daniel discovers that his praying is instrumental in that. We read secular history, the rise of empires, the Babylonian Empire, the empire of the Medes and the Persians, the empire of the Greeks, and Daniel prayed. And his prayers were behind the unfolding of those events. And Daniel's even given another encouragement, isn't he? Chapter 11, verse 1, as for me, says the messenger, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Darius, you remember, who was the one who came and destroyed the Babylonian Empire. He came and ripped the kingdom of Belshazzar from his God-defying, blasphemous hands. The messenger did that. Daniel has been praying, and these things have been unfolding according to what's written in God's book. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Be encouraged in your praying. Be encouraged to know that the one, what is it that John tells his little children? Remember how John writes in 1 John chapter 4, he speaks little children. He says, little children, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. You are from God, says John. You are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. Be of good courage, brothers and sisters. Be of good courage. Let's encourage one another. We have one like a, who came in a human appearance to pick Daniel up and give him words of encouragement. We have that role in one another's lives to draw alongside the thing. How's it going? And we say it very quickly and blithely, and then we realize that it's not maybe going very well in that person's experience. And maybe we're the one who comes then to give, well, to be like Jonathan, to be a true friend, to give encouragement, to strengthen in the name of the Lord, and to remind one another that the one who indwells us, he's greater than the one who is in this world. And so we're assured that there will be a good and glorious outcome. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing passage of your word. So many things that we might explore, so many things that go beyond our ability to explore, but I pray that we would draw comfort from your word and that we might take from it the assurance that the one who indwells us is indeed strong, that the kingdom that he has established is one against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. And we ask that in our weakness that we would continue to be a people of faith and a people of prayer, and a people whose eyes are turned to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.